Okay, so my intro story and segue into our story this morning. I always like the quote about St. Patrick that he was neither Irish nor Catholic, and that just makes me laugh. But anyways, he was actually born in Britain and carried off by pirates at age 16. Ended up, was forced to work as a slave in Ireland for 6 years. It was during that time, during that 6 years, is where he experienced a conversion. The six-year mark, he was able to flee, went on back to Britain. While he was there, Lord woke him up in the middle of the night and told him to go back and evangelize Ireland. Listen to this quote. St. Patrick ended up becoming the greatest single force in Christianization of Ireland, in the Christianization of Ireland. And so I say, way to go, Pat. It makes me want to go green, but I forget to wear green today. But anyways, he was awesome. Now think about this minute. You're a junior in high school, and all of a sudden you get yanked out of your homeland to go be a slave in some other country for 6 years, and you come back, and the Lord says, and you finally make it home, and the Lord says, okay, now I want you to go love him. I want you to go and do that. That must have been a pretty tough life storm at age 16 to go be enslaved anywhere for 6 years. That's what we're going to talk about, is life storms. The way he was able to navigate that, St. Patrick I'm talking about, is in the presence of Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus in his life is what helped him and enabled him to be able to do that. Where we pick up in our story is it's been a long, long day of teaching and preaching and sharing parables. Last week, we took 3 parables. The week before that, we had the parable of the soils, and so it's an all-day thing of teaching. It's gone into the evening. Now it's about nightfall where our story starts up here. So after a long day of teaching, time for some practical tests to see what they've learned. Did you know God worked that way? He doesn't allow you to just come on Sunday morning and learn. Whatever you learn on Sunday morning, he wants to then teach you out in the real world the Monday through Saturday before you come back again. That is his desire. This storm that we're about to read was part of the day's curriculum. We could call it Storm Theology 101. Okay, so you learned all of these different things. Let's go right out into a storm and see if, in fact, we really learned them. See, the journey of this boat ride is a picture of our journey of life. Now, Jesus, can you be trusted in the storms of life? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Can we trust him in each of these things? Many think that when the storms come, that it's because I've disobeyed God. Now, that can't happen. We saw that take place with Jonah. Disobeyed God, God brought him into a storm. But in our story today, it was out of the disciples' obedience to get into the boat to go to the other side when this storm came. So don't automatically think, when a storm comes blowing in, okay, I blew it. I always like starting at that point because normally it's me. And so, you know, okay, what did I do this time? You know, and trying to find out, did I bring this storm upon me? But that's not the way it always is. He wants us to learn something in this. Let's read this together in verse 35 through 41. On the same day that he had been preaching all day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. The Greek word is really detailed here. It was a sailor's leather rowing cushion is the exact word for this pillow here. Anyways, verse 38. And they awoke with him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When he was teaching the parables, remember they put him in a boat, pushed him offshore just a little bit, probably somebody standing there kind of stabilizing that as he's teaching. And it says there were so many people that they had lined up all along the shoreline there. It was packed, a multitude of people. and they're trying to get away to go to the other side. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But in verse 36, it specifically says they took him along in the boat as he was, meaning he was already in the boat. He calls the disciples. They get in the boat with him, go to the other side, some other little boats following him. I want to start with this, though, crisis. The word crisis, the Greek word, very close, krisis, and it means a decisive moment. So a couple definitions. Crisis is a situation or period in which things are very uncertain, difficult, or painful. Another definition, it is a critical moment, a time when something very important for the future happens or is decided. Understand, crisis is a good thing. It helps people change. That's why God allows them in our life. That's why God brings them into our life. See, God knows this, that a crisis is a good thing and it helps people change. He knows this and lovingly provides this for you and I. They can come in countless forms. They could be disaster. It could be a catastrophe, emergency, a calamity, predicament, job loss, spouse loss, child loss. Remember Isaac Newton in his first law of motion said this: everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Now, before Newton came up with that, that was God's law, right? He was the one, he knows that we'll remain at rest, but sometimes he's got to bring different things and blow different things into our lives to cause us to change. No one's really willing to do real change till real crisis comes. Some people will change when they see the light. Others, they say, change only when they feel the heat. And I know I've been motivated by the latter a number of times. And you know, just as we vaccinate our children with the very disease we don't want them to get, to build up their immune system, well, so Christ builds our spiritual immune system with different things like storms and waves and winds and trials. He does that very same thing. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Matter of fact, you can get on the boat and sail with him right into a sea of tribulation. That's what our story is all about. With him, you'll never suffer the shipwreck of your soul. Doesn't mean there's going to be bumps and storms along the way. He's saying he's going to get you to your designation. It's like if you go to fly a kite, you're teaching your child how to fly a kite. Do you fly with the wind? Do you fly it with the wind? Or do you fly it against the wind? You fly it against the wind. There has to be that push to be able to get that altitude for it to be able to go up. You got to go against the wind. Again, he knows that for our life. But with that kite, it's going to go up and up and up and up, and he does the same. Let's get just a little bit of a background kind of reminder here. Here's a topographical look down onto the Sea of Galilee. It always reminds me of the country of Africa there. 700 feet below sea level and a pretty big lake. 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, 13 by 8. Lake Elsinore is 6 miles long by 1.5 miles wide, just to get kind of a picture of how big the lake. 6 by 1.5 miles, this is 8 by 13. Pretty large lake. Now here's what happens. Where the arrow is behind me, this is from a boat on the Sea of Galilee there. It's surrounded, so it kind of sits in this bowl with hillsides all around it. But from that specific location right there is straight shot to the Mediterranean Sea, where these big storms come from. And so they come funneling down. When the storm hits the coastline, it comes funneling down through the valley. And so all of a sudden, it looks like everything is fine. You're out on your boat. That's when the storm hits, and it can become storm instantaneously. And specifically in our message, it says, the waves kept beating into the boat. It was already filling with water when Jesus was fast asleep. The water's already in, not it might come in, it's there. So we're going to take this in a few parts. First, I want to look at the disciples. Then I want to look at Jesus. And then I want to do a walk away with three lessons that we can take from this. So let's talk about the guys on the boat first, which I've entitled Chicken of the Sea. They say, they have this question, do you not care? Now again, before we can point fingers at them, we realize every one of us has asked the same thing. We've gotten in predicament in our life and we ask the Lord the same thing. Don't you care what I'm going through? Did you care that so-and-so died in my family or whatever it is? Aren't you concerned? God, don't you know? God, if you had shown up a little bit earlier, don't you care? Well, of course he does. You know, it's much easier to trust God when the sun is shining, right, than to trust him when the storm is raging around us. But he does care if you spiritually drown. Don't be hasty to think that he doesn't care, even when you feel that you are sinking or he seems to be completely asleep in the stern. I think I'm behind here. Do you not care? There we go. The next thing they say is, we are perishing. They're telling Jesus, we are perishing. And I want to say, really? You think Jesus is going to perish? You think he's obviously not concerned about this whole entire thing? Really, we are going to sink? No, it's not going to happen. Matter of fact, there was an old hymn that said, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. No, actually, this whole storm couldn't even disturb him. The unbelief of the disciples, that's what disturbed him. Maybe you've asked Jesus, why did you fall fast asleep at this important time of my life? You know, and although God does not always shield us from the destructiveness of all of life's storms, he can always be trusted to be there in the storm with us. Doesn't say you won't go through any. No, matter of fact, that's a promise that you will. The promise that we rely on and cling to is, I'll be with you in the storm. That's our takeaway with that. See, if you sense Jesus is asleep in the midst of your storm that you're going through, I would say, relax. Let's picture this a little bit different. Instead of him being asleep, as the storms are brewing, what if, let's say, the boat was big enough for him to pace? Can you imagine Jesus anxious, nervous, and pacing back and forth, kind of mumbling under his breath, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? That's the time to worry, right? There's the time to be anxious. But if he's fast asleep, that means a few other things. It means it's going to be okay. See, if you sense Jesus is not doing anything, then that should be a reminder. Well, then he's not pacing, he's not anxious, he's not worried, he's resting. And if he's resting, it's all okay. You may too rest. Not always easy, but you may too rest. Remember also that at any moment, Jesus can stand up, speak a word, and immediately the storm will stop. Know that that can take place at any second. Which makes me ask the question, how many times have you made him stop the testing early? How many times have you said, I can't handle it anymore? And I wonder how many times he actually went ahead and stopped the test. Well, he'll bring it back up later. There'll be an exam later. It'll come back. But at that time, you're just going, enough, uncle, stop. I wonder how many times he had to stop. On the other hand, I wonder how many times that you've rode out the storm with Christ on your vessel. And as we used to sing as kids, with Christ on the vessel, I'll smile at the storm. And you did well in coming through that storm. These guys were seasoned sailors, but with a cowardly terror. I'm going to pause for a second. Bob Stratton came up last service, and I hadn't heard this take before. But he says, what about the word contempt? And I said, what do you mean, Bob? And he says, contempt. Again, Bob, what do you mean? He said, the disciples, they were professional fishermen. They know when to go out on that sea. They know when not to go out on that sea. Nighttime, pitch black, normally when the storms hit, not a good time. And you got this carpenter telling professional fishermen, this would be a time to get in the boat and go. He says, I think an issue is contempt. I said, ooh, I like that. So I add that one in there. Jesus didn't stop with the calming of the elements. The story doesn't end after 39. It'd be an impressive story just right there, but it meant the story isn't done. To be able to stand up and stop the wind and the waves, that's impressive, but that's not the story. The story, that just sets up where he's going with this. He didn't stop with the calming of the elements, for that was their greatest danger. It was their unbelief of their hearts was the greatest danger, and that's what he was ferreting out. That's what he was going to deal with them. That is the life lesson that they're able to pull from this. See, our greatest problems are within us, not around us. We think it's the circumstances around us, but no, our greatest problems and fears, and it's within us. The master that day taught his disciples that the cure for fear is faith. See, did you see those two things in verse 40? Two things in opposition to faith are two things that are in opposition is this whole fear and faith thing. See, fear is looking at the storm. Faith is looking at the Savior. Fear is looking at the circumstance, and faith is looking at God. You can't have both of those residing in your heart at the same time. Understand then, when I am afraid of my storm and the wind and all of that taking place, it's meaning that I'm lacking in faith, and what ought to flip the switch and all of a sudden the trigger goes off and all of a sudden realize I need to build up my faith. Who is my God? Who is my Jesus? Is he with me? Has he left me with promises? Am I going to make it to the other side? And you start refreshing your mind and your thoughts and you start building up your faith in who God is. Not, I'm a stud, I'm strong, I'm going to make it. No, who he is, how powerful he is. He's the one who calmed the wind and the storm, right? The wind and the waves. And then I was thinking, what about the other guys in the little boats? We don't hear about them. These guys are scared to death, professional fishermen with Jesus on board. They only have Jesus on board their boats. What do they feel? I don't know. I'm just thinking about those guys. But I think that's it. And we'll get to this towards the bottom. It's about his presence and knowing that his presence is always there, whether he's on your boat or he's on that boat over there, or he's not on the boat at all when he would send them to the other side, and he goes cruising by, walking on the water, you know. Whether he's watching from afar, he's there. His presence is there. Listen to this quote by Oswald Chambers, and it's got kind of an ouch zing to it. Good quote. Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world, while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you. Ouch. In verse 41, they have a different fear now. It says they feared exceedingly, but it's in a different way. This time it was this awe in the face of a majestic power and presence of Christ. It wasn't, we're going to die. It's, who is this? Who's in the boat with us? Again, it's the fear of God that eliminates cowardly fear. It's the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Proverbs writes a lot about that, that understand that this is an important thing, where you take your fears of circumstance and turn it into an awe of who God is. It gives us a whole complete perspective change. They ask, who then is this? They already knew he could forgive sins. They watched that. He cast out demons. They saw that. He healed all sorts of diseases day and night sometimes. They've seen all of that. But now, even the wind and the waves obeyed him. This must mean he is in constant control of every situation. And that's where the red pen comes out, A+ at the top of the paper. That's it. That's the point of all of this. He is in constant control of every situation in my life. I wonder which situation can you apply that truth to in your life today? Let me also say, and we'll wrap up their section and move on to Jesus. Don't only wonder with the intellect, but worship with the heart. See, it's got to go beyond, whoa, this guy's got some power. It's got to be, whoa, this is God. And just being in awe of that. Well, we move to the Lord High Admiral of the Sea, right next to the Chicken of the Sea, same boat, different circumstance. I like how he speaks out and says, peace be still. Or in Romulo's translation, shut up was his, but peace be still. But actually, in the literal, close to the shut up, is be muzzled and stay muzzled. I like that picture. Isn't that good? Be muzzled and stay muzzled. Exact same Greek terminology when he would cast out a demon, when the demon would start saying, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. And he would say, be still. Be muzzled, stay still, stay muzzled. That's why they didn't continue to talk. That's why they shut up at that point. Put the muzzle on. Keep it on. There was a great calm that had taken place. That's what it's called there in verse 39. And then a great calm. I would even say an eerie calm. This double miracle takes place. Not only the wind above stopping. If just the wind above stopped, how long does it take a lake of 13 miles by 8 miles to settle down and go completely calm? I don't know. I didn't look it up. But it's a long time. But it's a double miracle here, because not only the wind above the sea, but also the current below the sea, and it just goes immediately flat. It's been fun to, we do a Bible study out in the middle of the lake there on one of these replica boats, and we're sitting out there, and one of the times it was just a glassy afternoon, and I just said, be quiet, just be quiet. And then all she could hear is just barely just lapping at the boat there. And then that's when this Arab party boat went by and ruined my whole scene, but that was a whole other story. They didn't have those back in those days, I don't think. But check out this scripture in Psalm 30, verse 4. True story. It's hilarious. Completely blew my analogy. But it's amazing. He speaks to the wind and the waves and just stops like that. I can't even do it to Coca-Cola when the carbonation starts going over the top and I'm going, no, 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 no. And it just spills right over. Carbonation doesn't even listen to me. But in Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? If you know, I had to write in my Bible, Jesus. Because we know. You know, Jesus' trust in his great Father was so firm that this boat ride to him was just his Father just rocking him with the cradle of the deep. Some friends that lived on their boats down in San Diego, and they say, you know, you ask them, well, what's it like sleeping on a boat? It's like just a big old cradle just rocking you to sleep at night. I imagine not all nights. But in this night, that's this perfect peace that we see Jesus in. You know, again, his disciples caused him more disquiet than the storm. Because the term says, they awoke him. And so you realize what couldn't wake him. Not the wind, that didn't wake him. Not the waves, not the boat filling up with water. Not the rocking back and forth, not the noise. None of these woke him. They did. It is a great cry, Lord, save us. We are perishing. That's what every unbeliever should cry out unto the Lord for salvation. Lord, save us. We are perishing. But boy, if we could just make Jesus our anchor, we can make him our rudder, our lighthouse, our lifeboat, make him our harbor. So many different analogies with that. But here we have this in this little tiny story. Jesus, fully man, fully God. He shows himself as fully man, asleep from fatigue. It's been a long day. Fully man, asleep from fatigue. Fully God, able to calm the storm. Our Jehovah Witness friends knocking at our door want to point to all the passages that show his humanity. Here's one little story that shows, yes, his true humanity. He was tired and fast asleep, and he calms the wind and the waves. God's side, man's side. So far in this little story here, Jesus showed himself Lord of all the natural realm. And next week, we're going to cover him going over the supernatural, him showing power over the supernatural realm. See, they don't know it yet, but they're going to be sailing right into a whole different type of, other type of storm. Let's wrap up with three things. Three reasons not to fear. Great picture, by the way. If you've ever been in the impact zone, you understand what that, I think that's a good thing of that. Number one, let's remember these three things. They had his promise, they're going to the other side. That's the promise to hold onto. That's what he had said in verse 35. He didn't say in verse 35, hey, jump in the boat with me and let's go halfway and drown in the middle. Everybody in? It's not what he says. He says, let's go to the other side. His commandments are his enablements. And he didn't promise an easy trip, but he did guarantee arrival at their destination. Doesn't he say the same with you with salvation? He doesn't guarantee you an easy trip. He guarantees you the arrival at your destination. We call it heaven. Secondly, Jesus was with them. So the first one, listen to his promises. He's going to get you. He's going to get you to that place of heaven and dwelling with him in eternity and with that. The second one is Jesus was with them, presence. If you missed everything else this morning, this is the one to grab onto. I usually try to designate that in case you just had a hard night last night, you've been sleeping. Wake up, this is the one to grab right here, okay? Jesus was with them. Is Jesus' presence in your life enough? Let me run back to, in our minds, to Exodus. It's God speaking to Moses in a burning bush, a bush that isn't being consumed by fire. He's by himself out in the desert, and this bush starts talking with him. It's God. He realizes it, but very interesting the differences that we find in Exodus 3 and 33, and I'm going to draw that contrast, because his presence wasn't enough back in chapter 3. What's your name? Who should I say? Because the whole thing is, hey, I want you to go down to Egypt and free up my people and bring them home. And you're going to talk to the Pharaoh. And it's like, really? Who should I say sent me? The great I am. That was a song that we sang this morning. I'm the great I am. Okay, but what if he doesn't listen? Who will speak for me? I don't have a great voice. Okay, I'll use your brother. When I go, what if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? What's that, Moses, in your hand? Well, that's a stick. Throw it down. Turns into a stake. And it's over and over and over. He's having to show his power and demonstrate it through all these different miracles. And show me yourself, God. Show me yourself, God. Show me yourself, God. And I look back at my first couple years of my Christianity. That's what a lot of my prayers were. I believe God was real. But I just kept asking him to reveal himself. Okay, God, if you're real, do this in my life. And there were little things, but I would see him take place. And I got to a place in my maturity of realizing it's so unfair. It's so wrong. And looking at the cross of Christ saying, God, you don't have to show me yourself real anymore. Because if the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did, if that doesn't reveal his love, if that doesn't say he's for me and not against me, if that doesn't say, well, then what else is he going to show me to be able to do that? And I remember a conversation I had with him. I'm not going to ask that of you anymore. I completely, 100% believe you're real, believe you're true, believe you're involved in my life and care about me. I'm not going to ask that anymore. Moses got to that place. See, because when Exodus 33 came about, what happened was, he's in another conversation with God, getting the Ten Commandments, and as he goes down, he comes back down into the camp, and there's Aaron and all the rest. They'd gotten their jewelry together, and they'd made the golden calf, remember? And Moses is upset. God's upset. God's upset, saying, Moses, they're yours. You deal with them. He said, no, God, you can't do that. And finally, there's a plague, kills a bunch of them, and then all of a sudden, God says, okay, listen. He says, depart and go up from here. And then he said this, I'll send my angel before you. Now, a lot of people would be content with that. God's angel going before you, that's pretty good. Moses said, no way. I'll quote Exodus 33:15. He said, speaking to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Don't want no angel. I want you. That's the same thing that he had worded to the Levites, to the priesthood. I am your portion. You got to be content with me. I'm not giving you a chunk of land like the other tribes. I'm your portion. The presence of God. It was something that Moses got from chapter 3 to 33, where all of a sudden that he understood that brilliantly. It's what he was teaching these guys in a boat, and he's what he wants each and every one of us to understand, his presence. But you let me go through the situation. Yes, but I was there with you. Yes, but I was there. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what he means by that great quote that we find at the end of Matthew. I wonder if you've realized that he's the master of every situation in your life. Have you? Even every one of the storms of life, storms like the bankruptcy storms and disease and tragedy and enslaved with an addiction, your fortune's lost in the stock market, or a marriage lost to infidelity. One of your kids went prodigal on you. God involved in every situation, in financial storms of our life, and in business storms, and professional storms, and college storms, and household storms, marriage storms, medical storms, list goes on. Again, his goal is to strengthen you, not shipwreck you. Thirdly, Jesus was perfectly at peace. I did that twice this morning. Five more minutes. Psalm 4, verse 8, David said, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's hold on to his promises to us of his very presence. And because of his peace, we can have his peace. Amen? Let's all stand together and I'll close this in prayer. Went too long for our last song. It's the kind of guy I am. Father, we love you and we thank you for the reminder of this portion of Scripture. God, would you now infuse it into every area of our life? God, that we wouldn't be able to forget this, but we'd be able to, when fear comes flooding into our hearts, God, that we would build ourselves back up again on faith in you. All-powerful God. God, you, even when it feels like you're asleep or away, or we think that you don't care, God, may we be reminded of the story. So not true. You never sleep or slumber. You're always there. And you're with us every step of the way. Thank you. May we just land in that place of just being completely content with simply your presence in our lives. Love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like prayer afterwards, come on up. Otherwise, have a great St. Patrick's Day.